Dads, I want to show you something, and I'm going to probably give you a little PTSD if you're like me. Have any of you seen one of these? Yeah, George is like, oh yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, you know, one of these 40-page instruction manuals. In piece-by-piece instructions. Ladies, I know you carry other burdens. Our girls wanted these for Christmas, and so put all their money together and ordered them online, and they showed up, each one of them, in one big box with an instruction manual from the manufacturer. And, you know, there have been times when I've looked at a project or I've purchased something and I've done the man thing and I've been like, oh, you know, I don't need that. I haven't had a lot of success doing that, by the way. This was not one of those times, though. When I clicked the purchase button, I knew that if these were going to be put together and to be of any use or any function, it was going to require close awareness and obedience to the correct and precise instructions of the manufacturer. The first one took me a mere 3 hours to put together. And even after careful awareness and obedience and really kind of looking at it and, you know, turning it upside down, like which way is everything... I only had to do like redo five things, you know, and that's with me looking at the instructions, but you never have to redo them until you get too far to the point where you go, boy, that's not right, is it? The second one, I ended up getting some help, but that still took me 2 hours to put together, and I even reversed one of the panels, which had to be corrected, and I just can't imagine how difficult it would be to put these together if I didn't have the manufacturer's manual. Following the maker's manual is key to success. Amen? As Paul wrote to the church in Colossians, he begins with a prayer for them to have awareness and obedience to God's precise and correct instructions or will for Christian living. And that's big, Paul, that's the big idea this morning of verses 9 and 10, is that spiritual growth, if we're going to build our spiritual body, spiritual growth demands an ongoing awareness and obedience to God's will and to God's ways. Assembling a vanity is complicated. It's detail-oriented. Trust me, I've been there, I've done that, okay? And if you want the right outcome to resemble the manufacturer, you have to follow the maker's manual. But how much more complicated and how much more detail-oriented is life? The key to success is following the maker's manual. And so, as I read these verses from Colossians, I want you to listen for Paul's request, because this is a prayer of Paul. So what exactly is Paul asking for? And then secondly, what's the outcome of why? You know, why does he ask for what he does ask for? What's the outcome supposed to look like? What's the picture here? And so, if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. So this is Paul writing, and he says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Heavenly Father, we submit our minds, our hearts, our lives to You. And we ask that You would give us Your eyes to see, Your ears to hear, Your mind to think, Your heart to feel. Lord, grow us, I pray. And as we look at what Paul sees as essential characteristics for spiritual growth, may we place these demands on our own life so that we might grow spiritually to be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The letter to Colossians was written to refute worldly philosophies and man-centered traditions that hinder the saving and sanctifying truths of the gospel. It teaches the church to grow in correct and precise knowledge and obedience to God's will, God's way, and in accordance with God's being. Colossians emphasizes the preeminence of Christ. He is the supreme being. He is the head. He's the authority. He's the ruler of all, in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, while at the same time demanding practical conformity to God's will and pleasure in every relationship and in every circumstance. It is a very heady book in chapters 1 and 2, and yet it turns into a very practical book in chapters 3 and 4, because what you believe affects how you behave, and how you behave reflects what you believe. And so Paul is telling them, this is what you have to believe. You have to believe X, Y, Z, because you don't believe that. You're missing this. And it's, and what he wants them to understand is that God, through Christ, holds the power of their reconciliation. Their reconciliation to God, but also their reconciliation to one another. And it's not found in a man-centered philosophy or a man-centered tradition. And that message begins immediately, even with Paul's prayer. With his prayer for the saints, as he thanks God for God's effective gospel in saving and sanctifying both the Colossian believers, but also globally throughout the whole world. We looked at this last week. Paul continues to emphasize Christ's preeminence by praying for the Colossians to grow and to mature spiritually. And the very first thing that we find here that we take away is this, that spiritual growth demands praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual growth demands praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding. One of the redundancies throughout Scripture is the prayer for others and even self, spiritual reconciliation and growth. In fact, if you look at the number of prayers in Scripture, those prayers for spiritual growth and spiritual knowledge and understanding far outweigh all other kinds of prayers for intercession. This is particularly true in the Apostle Paul's writings. For the Romans, he prayed for spiritual strength and encouragement. For the Corinthians, he prays for spiritual restoration. For the Ephesians, he prays for spiritual revelation of the knowledge of Christ's love. He prays for abounding, blameless spiritual love for the Philippians, for spiritual resolve in faith's work and in faith's worth for the Thessalonians. For Philemon, he prays for effective spiritual communication. And for the Colossians, he prays for knowledge and conformity to the will of God. And I wonder, and I'm convicted, that we're failing one another in our prayer life, and specifically in our lack of prayers for one another's spiritual growth and wisdom. We pray for health and economy. We pray for trials and hardships. We pray for conflicts and disputes, and that's important. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. In no way am I diminishing the necessity for those prayers, which are in response to life circumstances. However, I'm wondering if we're missing the first half of the boat. And that is that we failed to pray proactively for those things. I don't want us to reduce the power of prayer to a reactionary force regarding the circumstances of life. Because as you read Scripture, some of the greatest prayers, both of Jesus and the apostles and the prophets, are not reactive in nature, they're proactive in nature. In other words, they're looking forward and they're saying, something's coming that I have to get ready for, so God, get me ready for that before it ever comes. And they're God's people's proactive force for the circumstances of life that have yet to come. As I mentioned, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the prophets are all trying to get ahead of trials, to get ahead of hardships, to get ahead of difficulties through proactively praying. And so let us become more proactive in our prayers so that when life's difficulties arise, our spiritual maturity is already beyond the difficulty at hand. Because what if through prayer and spiritual growth, we actually avoid the trying of our faith in that circumstance? We don't avoid the circumstance, but we avoid the trial of our faith. Rather, we remain steadfast in that trial. What if the trial wasn't even perceived? You'd even think, oh, that was a trial. That never even entered your mind because you were already prepared for it. You'd already got it, already given you knowledge of His will and strength to get through it. What if the Lord's strength and growth has already come upon you so that you didn't stumble, so that you didn't get frustrated? Think about it this way. How well did you do in school when you forgot to study for the test? How well did you do in school when you didn't read the assigned pages for the quiz? How well did you do when the teacher ran out of time to give instruction, but gave you the test anyway? My guess is we didn't do very well, did we? In school, tests and quizzes come after you've grown intellectually on that matter. You can't say that about life. Life waits for no one, and life's circumstances wait for no one. And so Paul's example here is to pray for spiritual growth so that spiritual growth may come, whether it's reactionary or whether it's proactive. And I've challenged myself this week to begin to pray for the spiritual maturity and wisdom, both personally but also for you and corporately. And I want to challenge you and I want to challenge us as a church to faithfully pray for one another's spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding, and wisdom. And if you don't know how to do that, look at Colossians 1 and just pray Colossians 1 for one another. And if you want to go a little bit deeper, go to Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. And Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Go to Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Because all of those are prayers that Paul says, God, I pray for the spiritual growth of your believers. So let's be faithful to pray spiritually for one another. Let's be faithful to pray for one another's spiritual health and wellness, just as we pray for one another's physical health and wellness. That we pray for one another's spiritual economy and stature, as we do for our physical economy and stature, for our spiritual relationships and our spiritual fellowship, as we do for our physical fellowship and relationship. Because Paul's concern for the saints here in Colossae is spiritual growth for life's circumstances. And their life circumstances in the moment was they were dealing with false teachers who were promoting heresy and spiritual nonsense. And even without telling them, in Paul's prayer, he speaks the spiritual remedy for the practical difficulties that they're facing as a congregation. And Paul knew that their spiritual growth would require growing in the knowledge of God's will. And so point two here is, church, spiritual growth demands being filled with knowledge of God's will. Being filled with knowledge of God's will. And the word knowledge there is a Greek super word. And it has to do with understanding a matter precisely and correctly. Although it primarily deals with facts of a thing, It's more than book knowledge. It demands practical knowledge. This kind of knowledge sets apart itself in the Greek mind or in the Colossians mind because it is precise and correct, but it's also leading to a proper outcome. Again, think of this knowledge as the knowledge that you gain from a manual, right? The knowledge that is in here, though, is not merely to be perused and go, oh, that's interesting how they did that, and then to set it aside. True knowledge is to say, I'm going to take it and I'm going to apply it and put this together as they've said. It gives knowledge of the precise parts, which are usually labeled, and the correct placement of those parts, in the correct manner in which to put them together, all to achieve the desired outcome. And following the steps of the manual ought lead you to a practical outcome of having a vanity put together. Well, the knowledge or the precise and correct knowledge that Paul talks about here, he says, is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is, the knowledge of God's will. And God's will is more than God's desires. If this is not, Paul's not talking about something specific here about the will of God and the will of God in the specific manner, you know, who should I marry, this person or this person? Should I do this for an occupation or this for an occupation? He's not talking about the specific will of God. He's talking about the general will of God. That is, the will of God that is revealed to all of mankind. The will of God that is true in my life, and the will of God that is true in your life, and the will of God that is true in the life of every single person on earth, regardless of what generation, what century, what continent that they are on. And what we find is that God's will, what he's talking about is that it is his sovereign plan, his sovereign purpose, his sovereign actions, and his sovereign commands in relationship and in engagement to creation from the very beginning. God's will is rooted in God's nature and plans. It's revealed in God's activities and in his word, and then it is applied in the world through his commands and his desires. And so knowing God's will is understanding correctly who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and why. And Paul says this brings, when we do that, this brings spiritual wisdom and understanding. In fact, he says, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Both of those terms are terms of experience and application. In other words, wisdom is applied knowledge, knowing and doing. And understanding here is a term that refers to knowledge through experience. You see, I understand the difficulty of following that manual and putting it together. Now, some of you can speak generically and say, oh, I've done something like that. I've had a similar experience to that. I know the frustration that you went through. But unless you've actually put that one together, you can't say, I know the exact experience you've had. But having gone through it, you can say that. And the idea of wisdom and understanding is to say, I know what the will of the Maker is, and I've done the will of the Maker. I've gone through the process. I've done it. And what happens is this, as we study the book of Colossians, the prayer is beautiful because it makes perfect sense. The Colossians' spiritual growth was being hindered by incorrect knowledge of the will of God. And because they had incorrect knowledge of the will of God, they didn't have spiritual wisdom and understanding. They couldn't do it. And so, even before Paul begins to teach them what is right, he tells them that he's praying that they would understand what is right. I think that's a great example for any spiritual leadership. Is before engaging in the spiritual conversation with the individual, you engage in a spiritual conversation with the only one who can transform the individual. Pray for people to grow to know. This explains why Paul clarifies God's nature and plan and purpose in Christ Jesus in chapters 1 and 2. It's why Paul makes such a big deal that Jesus is God's quote-unquote best and only offer, because he is the image of the invisible God. It's why God's will must move them to practical application in chapters 3 and 4, because when you accept Christ's nature, plans, and revelation, it demands that you seek and you think and you live for his heavenly, holy characteristics and activities. Yet the demand here is not knowing the will of God. The demand here is being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And the idea here is to be filled to the brim. Now, one of the games that we love to play at camp while we wait for our food, I don't even know the name of the game. We just call it the cup game, all right? And the cup game is really easy. You've got a bunch of people around here. You've got a common cup and you've got a water source, right? And the name of the game is to fill the cup up as much as you can without making it spill over. And the person who spills over is out. And then you just, once it spills, you empty it and they're eliminated and you just keep going. And what you learn when you play this game is the phenomenon called surface tension, which is where water molecules at the surface experience a cohesive force pulling themselves together in such a way that allows the water to become slightly higher than the rim of the cup. Literally, and I think I have it here. Oh, I do. The water is above the rim of the cup to the point where you can't put anything else in that cup. This is the idea that Paul has when he says to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's to fill yourself all the way up so that you can't put anything else in. Because I might be able to put a couple drops in here at this point. But for all intents and purposes, and for illustration's sake, I can't put anything else in here. It's full. It's full to the brim. And so to be filled is the prayer that seeks complete and total filling of the knowledge of God's will. Of the knowledge of God's will. Of the knowledge of God's will. Lacking no understanding of the will of God. But what we have to understand is that this is not an intellectual exercise. The exercise is spiritual. Because we are the cup. We're the ones being filled. God is the agent of filling. God is the one who is pouring himself, his revelation of his will, unto us. And we are merely the cup. And it may be tempting for us to think that there is something that we can do on our own effort or by our own vices to be filled with the knowledge of God. But what Paul says is, he says, to be filled is a divine passive verb, which means that God is the only one who can do it. God is the one who fills us with his knowledge. And this goes in line with what Jesus taught in John 15 and in John 16, where he says, the revelation of knowledge is the work of his Holy Spirit. And so, church, knowledge of God, without God actually being involved, cannot bring spiritual wisdom and understanding, because God's the only one who gives spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it demands that God is the source of the one who is filling you with his correct and his precise knowledge to the point where there's no room for anything else, for anything lesser, for anything false. And every alteration of God's will is going to create, is going to dilute the will of God. And so Paul also implies here that it's not merely filling yourself with God, it's filling yourself only with God. Because what happens if I have a drop of dye? And let's say I put one drop of dye in there. What's going to happen? It's going to be diluted. It's going to change color, right? If I take one drop of coffee, it's going to be diluted. And Paul says, be filled to the point where you're not diluted with anything else, including yourself. We are called to conform to the Maker's Manual. And church, this is the Maker's Manual. This is the Maker's Manual. Our responsibility is to submit to the knowledge that God gives us with his spiritual wisdom and understanding that come from this. you may not be able to control all of the influences around you, but you do control what you give ultimate authority to. Like the Colossians, we live in a world that is surrounded by many conflicting worldviews, and some of those are even in the name of Christianity. Spiritual growth demands that we receive the knowledge of Christ and His authority to make Christ the source of your wisdom and understanding, because Paul will say in chapter 2, verse 3, it's in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and understanding are found. And God's will and God's ways are the measures of discerning truth and making your decisions, that is, spiritual understanding and wisdom. And so I wonder this morning, do you discern truth according to this or something else or someone else? Do you make your decisions according to this in God's truth or something or someone else? Do you seek truth from this or something or someone else? Paul prays for spiritual growth, and spiritual growth demands that we are filled by God with the knowledge of God and His will. And yet, the outcome is not merely for intellectual assent. That has to be joined with spiritual behavior. And in verse number 10, Paul prays that the knowledge that God would give would lead to a purposeful life, a life that is purposed on pleasing God and walking worthy of our Lord. And so point number 3, church, is that spiritual growth demands living for the Lord's pleasure and purposes. It demands living for the Lord's pleasure and purposes. The knowledge that God gives us is never to be wasted on mere intellectualism. That is to say, God does not give you knowledge mere simply to know facts. Okay, the goal is not to be able to just spew out fact after fact after fact after fact about God and His will. The goal is to apply it. I would suggest that if Paul were here, he would say that you could know all of the facts about God, but if you didn't apply any of them, you were stupid. You were foolish. You didn't actually know them. You had no divine knowledge. Because the very premise of being filled with God's will is applying God's will in every area of our life. This goes all the way back to the garden. It's affirmed time and time again. From the point where God says, I'm going to give you knowledge of me in order that you can have fellowship and relationship with me. And so wisdom and understanding demand action. Maybe think of it this way, if we can use the cup of water again. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'm thirsty. Man, I haven't drank anything in the last 24 hours. I'm dehydrated. And I say, oh, I got this great glass of water here. That's the ticket. That's the ticket. If you don't do anything with that glass of water, how good is it for you? No good. You can have all the knowledge and say, oh, I can even put it right in front of you. But until you actually take it, and drink it, it's done you no good. Or just because your doctor has prescribed you medicine, and even if you've gone to the pharmacy and picked it up, until you actually take it and take it the right way, does it do you any good? Absolutely not. The hydration and the medicine for your soul is correct and precise knowledge of God's will applied wisely and understandingly. You have to consume it. You have to use it. You have to apply it so that what Paul says is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk here is a common biblical idiom. It describes your way of life, the path you choose, the influences that you heed, the choices that you make, the thoughts, the words, the actions that define you. That describes your walk. And knowledge of God's will directs you to the path that will honor Christ, will be worthy of Christ. But you still have to choose it. You still have to purpose to believe and to behave according to the knowledge of God's will. And I think this is Paul's point both in prayer and in application. Divinely knowing God's will must lead you to practically living out God's will. They're one and the same. The very nature of the new life in Christ is that I seek to meet the standard of Christ. Paul says here, walk in a manner worthy of who? Who do we walk in the manner worthy of? The Lord. The Lord, not ourself, not our culture, not our church, but the Lord. He sets the standard, and our purpose is to be living according to Him and to His standard. And maybe you want to think about this like playing board games. I like playing board games, and I like reading the rules of board games. Because when you read the rules of board games, you understand the strategy to win the board games. But what I found is that most people actually don't read the rules that come from the Maker. They use what are called house rules. And what I've discerned, even in my own house, is that house rules favor one style of play over another. And there have been many times when I've been strategizing in a game, and all of a sudden I've come to realize to my detriment, oh, we're not playing by the Maker's rules, we're playing by the house rules. And it's infuriating and it's demoralizing. Oh, I'm glad I hear some chuckles. You all know what, you've all experienced my frustration. One of the biggest issues in the early church that continues to this day are the house rules of Christian life and godliness. In fact, that's why Paul writes the book of Colossians, is because they had house rules that weren't the Maker's rules. When Paul says that we want to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's so that we play the game, we walk worthy, we live in a manner that's pleasing to Christ. Walk worthy is a repeated phrase for Paul. He says that in Ephesians 4, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, here in Colossians. Christ is meant to affect your day-to-day. And God's will demands that you no longer live to please yourself, to please your peers, to please your family, to please your community, to please your culture. It demands that you please Christ. He says to be fully pleasing to Him. Again, the pun is be filled to the brim with all the knowledge of God so that you can be filled to the brim with everything that's pleasing to Christ. Both in knowledge and understanding, but also in application. And our culture struggles with this just as much as that of Colossae. God's will reveals, church, that life is not about our happiness, our ease, our comforts. It's about our holiness. And God's rules revolve around not making me what I want to be, but making me what He wants me to be, what He demands of me. And I want to warn you, young people, and I want to warn you, adults, that the world is deceiving you. The will of God is holiness, because God is holy. The will of God is love, and love that prefers another's holiness. The will of God is self-denial, not self-gratification. And the sooner that you learn this as the will of God, the more pleasing your life to God becomes. And yet, thanks be to God that even in His will, He permits you to be pleasing to Him after you've displeased Him. Thanks be to God that this prayer is not about perfection. This prayer and this calling is about pleasure. Pleasing God fully. Because I can please God even after I've displeased Him when I confess and repent of what has been displeasing to Him. And then when I take the steps to reconcile my actions or my words or my thoughts by replacing them, by getting rid of those sinful things and putting in what is righteous and true and just, that pleases God. And therefore, Paul will teach this greater in chapters 3 and 4 and how we are called to put off and to put on, to put to death and to put to life. Because the object is to be a people and to be a person who is pleasing to God. And so I wonder this morning, are you following your Maker's manual? Are you pleasing Christ in the day-to-day circumstances of life? Are you growing in the knowledge of God's will, which demands living for His pleasure and His purposes? Because Paul says, this is how spiritual growth is measured. It's measured in application, not in intellectual or intellectualism. You see, church, the idea of a non-practicing Christian is non-existent. God demands, God requires that our life be lived to please Him. And pleasing Him means that we have not only pleasing obedience, but we have a pleasing attitude. We have a pleasing spirit. We have a pleasing will. We have a pleasing action. I've illustrated in the past how you can obey in a way that's not pleasing. I won't go into that again. But we all understand that we can obey in a way that is not pleasing. And so our challenge this morning is to grow spiritually. And we do that, first of all, by praying for spiritual wisdom and understanding, because we understand that this is a spiritual thing. It's not an intellectual thing. We understand that we have to be filled by God with the knowledge of God's will. But that's not a vanity thing. There's a pun intended there. Thirdly, we have to be intent on living for the Lord's purposes and His pleasure. And we have to be praying and filling and living the Lord's purposes and the Lord's pleasure in our relationships. Children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. We have to do it in our finances by working and tithing and giving and saving and stewarding. We have to do it in our businesses by being truthful and honest and above reproach. We have to do it in our hobbies, our entertainments, and our leisures by not letting anything wicked come before our eyes. We have to do that in the secret parts of our life and in the public parts of our life. We have to do that in our communication and in our social media and in our conversations out in the public. Church, your spiritual growth demands an ongoing awareness and obedience to God's will and to God's ways. So let's be known as a people who don't just merely know the will of God, but walk in a manner worthy of Him, seeking His pleasure throughout our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the help and the hope that it contains. Father, we know that you demand much of us. We know that Jesus taught us that the cost of discipleship is great and we must count it and consider it. And yet, Lord, it's worthwhile. It's a worthy endeavor. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray for your saints that we would grow together and to be filled by you in the knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray, Father, that we would walk worthy of the manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of who you are. I pray that we would be pleasing to you. And so, God, lead us on your paths of righteousness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.